Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us now as we study the Scriptures, as we look at the second half of this chapter regarding covenant signs. Please forgive our sins. Please grant us wisdom and understanding and grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before I read the questions, I'm going to read might help to get to the right book. 2 Samuel chapter 7. There we go. 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 8. Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men that are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, obviously there are actually two parts to the fulfillment of that promise. The first part is with Solomon and the building of the temple in Jerusalem. The second part, the majority of it, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a promise of his throne and his kingdom. All right, we're going to start our lesson on page 50. We're looking at the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. Lots of these questions are going to seem redundant, but the idea behind it is to sort of drive home the understanding and answers to us. Question one, what signs did Christ institute for the church under the New Covenant?
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper. All right. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church that has seven sacraments, we believe that there are two in the New Testament. What signs did God give Israel under the Old Covenant?
Circumcision and Passover.
Okay, circumcision and Passover. So there are two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. We're going to see something about the relationship. Question three, what did the Old Covenant signs entail? What took place? What was done? And included in that is how often was the first of these signs observed and how often was the second of these signs observed. Okay, so what took place in the first one?
Circumcision. 8 days old.
Okay. Okay, all right. Or for an adult that was brought into the household. Okay. And how often was this observed?
Once.
Okay. What took place in the second sign and how often was it observed?
Passover meal. They had to prepare the lamb.
Okay.
And eat it. And
kill the lamb.
Yeah. Right.
You're coming to the first one or just the whole? Anyway, it is repeated every year.
Okay, yeah. Repeated every year. Okay, all right. So it's an annual celebration, so it's repeated often. Circumcision once and Passover often. Question four. The second of these Old Covenant signs put before Israelites' minds blank and blank.
The character of their God and their own identity and calling as his people.
Okay, all right. Learned something about, in the Passover, we learned something about who God is, that God is holy, that he demands sacrifice for sin. The whole teaching of that had to do, pointing forward, of course, to Christ, but it had to do with the idea that the lamb's blood was shed in the place of the firstborn of the household dying, which is what took place in Egypt.
At some place in here, I'm good now. Did you ever, I'm sure you have, Did you ever watch the video of Arnold Frugenbaum doing the Passover?
No, I have not.
He's a Jew.
Right, right.
Christian Jew. He goes through the whole Passover meal and explains how that relates to Christ. And they break bread and they take a piece of bread and no, they take a piece of bread and hide it in something. After they break it, they hide it in something. And then they take it out later. It's like Jesus being broken and put in the tomb. I mean, it's amazing. Hey, remember that?
Yeah, but they didn't know that's what it.
No, the Jews didn't. He was.
Explaining. Yeah. I remember.
He said, and they don't even know what they're doing, you know.
Right. Right.
Do you remember Grandma Campbell? When she made cornbread, she never cut it. She would break it.
Right. Well, this they're talking about breaking bread. When I was in France, the joke was that the Huguenots, they asked, you know, Huguenot was a French Protestant, what you use to cut bread is your hands. You break it. You don't cut it. So that's all right. Anyway, where are we? We're in question five. Which sign pointed to justification by faith alone and the inner renewal of a person by God?
Circumcision.
And question six, which sign pointed to God's work of redeeming his people from slavery and for service to him?
Passover.
Okay. Question seven, what was the initiatory rite of the old covenant and the ongoing rite?
Circumcision was the initiatory rite.
Okay.
Passover was ongoing.
Okay, so you have under the rules for the Passover that no one who is uncircumcised can eat of the meal. So we have to go through the initiation before you're able to come to the Passover meal. Question eight, in which covenant sign was the old covenant recipient passive and active?
Well, it's passive in the circumcision.
Right.
And except maybe Abraham, huh? Or did he have somebody else do it?
Well, I'm assuming, well, yeah, that's a good question.
But, anyway, passive,
yeah.
Yeah. And in the Passover, they were active.
Okay.
They
would partake. They took the bread and they ate it and took the lamb and ate it and so forth. Okay. Now we come to the new covenant. Question nine. Under the new covenant, the old covenant signs are to continue to be observed. True or false?
She told me I better answer. She hadn't heard me. I've answered several.
Short answer?
False.
Oh,
okay. Thank you. There we go.
I wasn't ready for that.
You answered so quickly, my ears didn't hear. So that was it.
And of course, that's what we believe. And
right.
That's the truth.
Right.
But these, what do they call themselves?
Messianic Jews.
Jews.
Right.
Christians that they're even wearing the shawls and all that, and
right.
They want to do all the Old Testament stuff. Don't they observe Passover too, like the Jews would?
I think some of them do, but it's not necessary. And as a matter of fact, from Hebrews, the idea is that all that has passed away and should not be observed.
How could they do all that if they've read Hebrews?
Yeah, yeah. Just basically, I think it's a misunderstanding. There's sort of an overlapping period of time in the book of Acts. After the resurrection of Christ and before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, where the temple was still there and where Christians would meet at the temple and they would worship, they wouldn't offer, there's no indication they offered sacrifices. More than likely, what we see and what I'm going to preach on the next couple Sundays is they were speaking to the people about Jesus. So they would go to the temple because that's where everybody was, and they would witness to them about Christ and talk about the resurrection. So while they were there, they were not offering sacrifices because Christ is the Lamb of God and the sacrifice has been offered. So I think that there's this transitional period there where they were at the temple, but they weren't offering the sacrifices. But there were some things that were done at the temple, like Paul taking a vow and so forth, where there were offerings that were made that were not offerings for sin as such, but were free will offerings and thank offerings and vow offerings that they allowed that continued there for a while.
Kind of like Jimmy going to the bar is still witness to people.
Right. Okay, so where are we? We are...
10.
Are we on 10? Okay. To what Old Covenant sign does baptism correspond?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. To what Old Covenant sign does the Lord's Supper correspond?
Passover.
All right. What is the initiatory rite of the New Covenant and the ongoing rite?
Initiatory is baptism.
Right.
Got it.
And the ongoing rite of the New Covenant?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper.
Okay. There we go. All right. Now, so just like in the Old Testament, a person had to be circumcised to come to eat the Passover. And under the New Testament, we believe that a person must be baptized in order to come to the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it is for Christians. Question 13. In which covenant sign is the New Covenant recipient passive and which one active?
Passive and baptism.
Okay.
And Lord's
Supper. Okay, essentially the same thing. You do not baptize yourself. Someone else baptizes you, and then you are active in partaking of the eating the bread and drinking the wine. Question 14. Give two reasons that baptism differs from circumcision.
Male and female.
Okay. Okay. That's.
But it's also more inclusive. It includes the Gentiles. It includes everybody.
Okay, so what we have is a broadening and a widening of the covenant and the covenant promises. In the Old Testament, only the males could be circumcised, but under the New Testament, men and women can be baptized. And under the Old Testament, only the Jews would be ones who would come to the Passover and so forth. The main promises were for them. But the Gentiles are included under the New Covenant. Okay, so you've got those two things.
Well, now,
yeah,
you could, in the Old Testament, they could a Gentile could
become a Jew.
Become a Jew and be circumcised. And,
yes, he could. Yeah, he could. But it was not as broadly proclaimed as when you get to the New Testament, where you find Paul, for example, preaching about the Gentiles and preaching from, salvation in Christ.
They weren't going out and inviting all those Gentiles.
Right, they were not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it was more inclusive in that sense, broader in that sense. There's another thing here on the top of page 52. Circumcision was an indicator of the promise of the coming Messiah, and in the New Covenant, Christ has come in the flesh, and he's completed his work. So we see that there's a difference there as well. So in the Old Covenant, you're looking forward to, you're looking at the promises, and in the New Covenant, you're looking at the results, the reality, and the accomplishment. Question 15. Why did Jesus submit himself to baptism by John the Baptist?
To fulfill all righteousness.
Exactly right. That's what he said. That's what he says. Yes. Now, Waters makes one point, and I'm going to make a point about the fulfill all righteousness part here in just a second. So what does Waters say in addition to the fulfill all righteousness? What does he say about that?
Waters. Okay.
Author.
Water.
Author of the book. Yes. What does he say?
To identify with his people.
Okay, there you go. All right, so Guy points out that this is an identification with the people of God, that he submitted to the baptism of John in order to identify with us in our sin, and he's going to take our sin upon himself. There's another thing, talking about fulfilling all righteousness, I think also points to the fact that he was fulfilling his calling as the Messiah. Both Messiah in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament are words from two different languages, but they mean what? They mean the same thing if you translate them. What do they mean?
The anointed one.
The anointed one. So when was Christ anointed?
At his baptism.
There you go. Okay, so at his baptism, Christ was anointed at his baptism. Remember, he's baptized by John, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon him in visible form like a dove, and God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and so on. So you've got all three persons of the Trinity involved there in that baptism. But
like
the point is,
wouldn't like that passage. Seems like the Pentecost wouldn't like that passage there.
No, well, you know, non-Pentecostals wouldn't, because you've got all three persons present at the same time. They're basically modalists.
They don't believe in the Trinity.
Yeah, they don't. All right, so.
What did you used to say about David?
Well, what?
Is it because that he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, but in the Old Testament the priest had to cleanse everything? And so that was the way that he was being washed as the sacrifice?
Yeah, one of the things that we're going to
see.
Yeah.
You talking about his baptism?
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's also true, right?
That is true.
He had to be ceremonially
clean.
To be a high priest.
Right, and as the sacrifice, also was washed in water.
Sacrifice.
And so you're right. So all of those things fit together. We're going to look at one of the questions here, which is has to do with whether or not these signs only point to just one thing. And what we're going to see in Scripture is, because Scripture is so comprehensive, that often, and I'm going to give away the answer, often the signs point to much more than one thing all at the same time. And so, yes, there's that part. So his anointing as Messiah, his being washed and cleansed as the sacrifice that's going to be given, his being anointed as priest, because in the Old Testament priests and kings were both anointed, and he is our prophet, priest, and king. And so all of those things fit together in what's going on with Christ. And so he does identify with us, but he's also being set apart for his ministry in the baptism as well. Okay. Question 16. Here's a quote. Baptism, furthermore, is a word that Jesus used on more than one occasion to describe blank.
His ordeal on the cross.
He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," and when his disciples wanted, you know, the same thing that he wanted, and he was basically warning them about this, and they didn't get it until he actually was crucified. They didn't understand that. Okay, so it had to do with his crucifixion.
I'm convinced when it says there's one baptism, that's the real center of it all. That's the one baptism right there.
Oh,
what
Christ,
he did on the cross.
Yes.
Yeah.
What he did on the cross. Yes. And so we've got another question regarding this. Question 17. Baptism is also a word that Jesus used to describe something that would take place after his resurrection and ascension. What is it?
Blessings from the Holy Spirit.
Right. When he pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost on the church. So you've got all of it. See, all of these different nuances and all these different aspects of baptism that all fit together. He's going to baptize the church with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So he does that. Now, question 19, because Jesus' experience of baptism was one of blank and blank, our experience of baptism is one of blank.
Because his was one of curse and judgment.
Mm-hmm. Ours is one of...
I'm getting there.
Okay.
Blessing.
There you go. Okay.
Only blessing.
Okay. So Christ took the curse of God. He bore the curse that we should bear. He took the judgment of God on our sin upon himself. And because he has borne all of those things, therefore what he gives to us is blessing, and only blessing, not curse, not judgment, because he's already borne those things and borne them away. Question 20. Water says that water baptism points simultaneously to two things. What are they?
Kind of just what we just said. The judgment that Jesus bore for us and the redemptive blessing that he pours upon us by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. And question 21. What is the final way in which circumcision and baptism differ that water is mentioned on page 53?
Circumcision is a bloody rite and baptism is bloodless.
Okay, all right. So in the Old Testament, both of the sacraments, circumcision and the Passover, involved the shedding of blood. Blood was shed in circumcision, and the blood of the lamb was shed and smeared on the doorpost of the house. So blood is actually involved in both of those. In the New Testament, because Christ is the Lamb of God and his blood has been shed already, there is no physical blood present, but the water represents, in part, the blood of Christ, and the wine in the Lord's Supper represents the blood of Christ. And so we don't have actual physical blood that we shed because Christ's blood has been shed for us. Okay.
Another difference is, yes, ma'am, vantage point.
Okay.
Circumcision was looking forward to Christ, and baptism is looking back.
Exactly. Okay. Very good. Okay. All right. So we look in baptism, we look at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and in circumcision, we look forward to something that will be accomplished, from their perspective, will be accomplished in the future that Christ would come to do. All right. So what accounts for this difference? And I guess we probably have more or less answered that. The vantage point part points to that.
Bloodless.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like, I mean, circumcision was a one-time event, and mm-hmm. it was bloody.
Right.
And Christ on the cross shed his blood one time.
Yeah, once for all.
Once for all.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So now we come to a summary of covenant signs. Question 23. What was the sign of the Noahic covenant? Okay. What was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Circumcision.
What was the sign to accompany the Mosaic covenant?
Passover.
And what signs accompany the new covenant?
Lord's
Supper.
And baptism. Okay. All right. Yeah, once there you go.
Circumcision.
Yeah, circumcision of the heart is, we'll get to that later. What is the pattern in God's covenants with his people that Waters identifies on page 54? We're on question number 24.
He speaks his blessings to us in the covenant
mm-hmm.
and shows us the blessing through the covenant.
Okay. Okay. All right. So showing us through those covenant signs points out that our senses are able to comprehend. I mean, you can taste the bread and the wine. You can smell the bread. So anyway, you can see it. It's available to all of your senses in that way. Question 25. To what four things do God's covenant signs testify?
Faith, trials, temptations to unbelief we experience in this world.
Okay.
It testify to God's condescending kindness to us, to provide help, support our faith in the face of those temptations.
Okay.
And they testify visibly, sensibly, concretely to the truth of God's word.
Okay. All right.
They testify to God's desire to draw near to us.
All right. Okay. Very good. All right. So we've got all of those things that the signs testify to. But there are, and he mentions here, covenants with no apparent signs. And the first one he mentions is the Davidic covenant. Question 26. Is there a covenant sign of the Davidic covenant? And if so, what is it?
Circumcision.
Okay. It is circumcision. What does it mean, that, and that's essentially the same thing as Abraham, but what does it mean that the Davidic covenant is really an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant? Because this is where
we're going. Well, it follows the Abrahamic covenant. It builds on it.
Okay.
But gets more specific.
Okay. All right. So we're dealing specifically with, in Abraham, you've got the promise and the covenant of a seed of Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed in him, and then it begins to narrow down. And in David, you've got the promise of the seed of David, who would be sit upon the throne forever. The kingdom would be an eternal kingdom, and so all that narrows down to point eventually to Christ, of course. What three things does the Davidic covenant tell us about the offspring of David? Okay.
He will reign from the throne.
Okay.
Of David, and that reign will never end.
All right. Very good. Okay. Exactly. So we've got those things. Question 29. Quote, the Davidic covenant invested the existing covenant sign with enriched meaning. We have then not blank but blank.
Not a new sign instituted, but an old sign reinvigorated.
Okay. All right, so...
Okay, so he's talking about David?
David.
So, now he's saying it's not a new sign.
Because it's the Abrahamic sign.
It's an old sign, so yeah. There is no sign.
Well, there is a sign. The sign is the sign.
Well,
is the
I mean,
sign
the
of...
the sign goes all the way through. I don't know why it didn't just, you know...
Yeah, yeah. He's just saying that it under the Davidic covenant, the sign of Abraham, the sign of circumcision, takes on new meaning because now the seed of Abraham is also seen to be the seed of David. So it's narrowing down, becoming specific that way.
Man, I understand all that, but
it's not an additional
circumcision with Abraham. He didn't stop it with Moses. It was
no,
there with
he
Moses
did not.
Too.
Yes,
it was there with David, and it was there after David died, and when the nation. Oh, I don't know.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. What effect did this produce on God's people?
Deeper and wider grasp of the promised offspring.
Yes,
and
exactly. Okay, and so now talking about covenants with no apparent signs, we're going to talk about the covenant of works. This is the covenant God made with Adam in the garden prior to the fall. What was the condition of this covenant? Okay. All right.
Obedience,
and it also had not to eat. Yeah, so obedience had to do with not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The command of God centered on what object in the garden?
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay.
The tree of life.
All right, now... yes, that's the next. In the next question is what we're getting to. To what object in the garden is the covenant promise tied, and how do we know this?
And it's the tree of life.
It's the tree
because
of life.
It said that he'd die if he ate the other. And,
right.
And this is the tree of life, and he can eat of the tree of life or to live forever, and the covenant wouldn't work.
Okay. Oh well. Okay. No. Yeah. After the fall, that's correct. After the fall, that's correct.
Yeah.
Pardon me.
And how do we know?
Yeah, how do we know?
And we know because God said we got to kick them out of the garden, or they're going to eat of that tree,
right?
And live forever,
right?
Yeah, then it won't work.
So what we've got is under the covenant of works, what God actually spoke—the words He actually spoke—were the covenant curse, which was the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So He was Adam was told very clearly what the curse was. The opposite is the promise, and it's implied. It's not spoken specifically, but it's implied. And we know that in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. And we know, as you all have pointed out, that God expelled them from the garden so they would not eat of the tree of life and be essentially confirmed in a fallen state forever. So it was a an act of God's grace to expel them from the garden, to prevent them from being stuck forever in sin with no hope of redemption of any kind. Yeah. So it. Yeah. All right. So let's go on a little bit further, because all of this is
being stuck in a state of sinfulness forever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I didn't even think about that.
Yeah. That's really what God is saying, is so they won't eat the from the tree and live forever. Because once again, it's an implication, perhaps, but the implication would seem to be, if they were fallen, sinful creatures, and then they ate and lived forever, they might be confirmed in that fallen, sinful state forever. So, because he kicks them out, it appears that that's the reason. All right, where are we? Question 34, quote, this object appears to have served as blank. We're talking about the object in the garden, which is the tree of life. We're talking about the tree of life. This tree of life.
Pledge or representation of the confirmed and consummate life that God promised Adam for his obedience in the covenant forms.
Okay, very good. All right. Question 35, where in the book of Revelation is this object also mentioned, and what is its meaning there?
Revelation 2:7.
Okay, that's one. That's the first part. Where else?
22.
Okay, so essentially pretty close to the beginning of the book of Revelation, and then and toward the end of the book of Revelation, you've got the tree of life mentioned. And so you've got it, really, somebody has said, maybe Waters mentions it in the book here, or something else I've read recently. You've got the tree of life at the very beginning of the Bible. You've got the tree of life at the very end of the Bible. So this is obviously a very important part of the promise and an important sign.
Question 38.
Yep. I'm going to get to it in just a second. I gave it away. Okay. Sorry about that. So what's the meaning in the book of Revelation of the tree of life?
Well, it's Christ.
Okay.
You feed on Christ.
Okay.
I don't know what else he's looking
when
for.
When you eat of the tree, then you live in paradise with Christ, with God forever.
Okay. Okay. And of course, Christ is life, and he's the one that gives us these things. All right, explain. Let's see. What does water say is specifically represented by this object in Revelation? We just did that, didn't we? Yeah. Explain how both Adam and Christ are related to the tree of life. There you go. That's good. That's exactly right. Okay, so Adam lost any type of access to the tree of life, and Christ has earned our right to come to the tree of life. He is life, and he has earned that right for us through his obedience and his death. Question 38, the conclusion. The Bible then begins and ends with blank.
Tree of life.
Question 39, how does this show the great concern of the Bible?
I don't think I understand, but it's...
What is the great...
God, yeah. The presence of God.
Okay, so that's the tree of life represents that. It stands
explain,
for that.
Explain that. What is communion with God?
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're going to feed on God.
So the tree of life stands as a sign of perfect life that God promises us. Adam lost, Christ won, And so it's perfect life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's life that's lived in the presence of God forever. And it's, as Pat pointed out, it's life that depends upon God and His grace and His mercy for everything. The concern is this life that God promises us and that is won for us, forfeited by Adam, won for us by Christ. Last question. At significant moments in the Bible, human beings enjoy blank and are invited blank.
Meal with God and are invited to dine at a special table that God has spread for us.
Okay, which is our segue into the next chapter, which we will not do next week because next week's General Assembly. So 2 weeks from tonight, I'll give you the handout, and we'll you'll have 2 weeks to work on it. Yeah. Anybody have any questions? Anybody have any questions or comments about the chapter we just looked at?
Yeah, I got a comment because okay. I never thought about that God being gracious and kicking them out of the garden so they couldn't.
Taught me that.
Huh? No, gracious kicking them out of the garden.
Yep.
So that they couldn't eat of the tree of life.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was.
I knew that.
You should have taught me. But anyway, now I was thinking, well, you know, how about that? Because Adam's in the chapter of the faithful,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So God kicks him out of the garden so he could die and be raised again, just like Jesus died and raised again.
Yeah.
Right. It was a blessing.
It was. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to look at in this chapter. And as we go further in the book, we pray that you continue to grant us wisdom and grace and understanding from your word. Please forgive our sins. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.